Scripture for today is from the Old Testament and the New Testament. We'll focus just on a part of it, but it's something particularly the Ecclesiastes Scripture you're very familiar with. Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And you know, we would all do well to read the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes 3 every once in a while and just remind ourselves that there's time for all of these things, and they have their own time. Hebrews 9th chapter affirms that third verse, or excuse me, the second verse of Ecclesiastes 3. Just as people are destined to die once, after that to face judgment. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. With that little poem, that little prayer, now you know the why of today's sermon title. You see, I'm pretty sure a sermon title that's about dying gives you a bit of pause of thought. You might have seen this ahead of time. If you had have seen it ahead of time, you might have thought a bit about whether this was a Sunday that you should have missed church. But I'll ask you just to bear with me for a little while. I think you'll find that you'll soon be glad that you get to think with me about dying, because this sermon is actually about the thoughts of dying motivating you toward positive living. Living well under God's plan for your life. This little prayer with which all of us are really very familiar, as I started to say that, I saw some of you begin voicing it. It's about, would you believe, 125 years old? Is first printed in something that actually in our day would be edited out as very, very politically incorrect. You see, please don't go into shock. It mentions praying and names the Lord twice in one kind of run-on sentence. It's one sentence. But here's the why and the where that it got into print. It was in a school book. That's why it would be so politically incorrect today. It's the New England Primer, and it was printed in 1690. And of course, because it's sweet and it's for a child to say, it moved beyond the school book soon after it was introduced. And as a nice and easily memorized prayer or poem, it's been said by parents and children beside the beds of the child, by millions of people throughout the years. And it doesn't need much analysis. But anyway, analyzing the content, it is a child's prayer with a child affirming God's watchful care over him or her. And it goes a bit deeper in that it is an affirmation both in life and in death. I have to say, I'm I'm not sure how many children or even how many of the parents have analyzed it quite that deeply, but you really can. There's the time when you're living, and you're aware of that while you are. We all are. But there will come a time when you die. And as you develop and you mature in life, you become more and more understanding. That time will eventually come. The wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, led off his declarations of the times of this world in Ecclesiastes, that there is a time to be born and a time to die. The book of Hebrews affirms this same thing. People are destined to die once. So while we don't tend to shy away from talking about life and living, we are not inclined to talk too much about dying and death. But death is as much of a reality as life, and it must be at least acknowledged and, even better, prepared for. The wonderful thing is, as God's children, we're all God's children, right? Well, yeah. But as God's children, the reality of death as a reality of the whole of our life is neither ignored or shunned or even feared. There is a general estimate kind of currently that 60 million people, or two every second, die each year. Yet many people live in denial of death. You ever notice how so many people substitute another word for die or death? Does this sound familiar? He passed. She passed away. He passed on. She's gone. She breathed her last. Yes, he expired 2 years ago. Or even, he kicked the bucket. Am I right about this? Somehow you rarely hear this short dialogue. How's your dad these days? Oh, he died 2 years ago. Rather, I'm pretty sure you are much more likely to hear, how's your dad these days? Oh, I guess you hadn't heard. He passed away 2 years ago. For some reason, and I guess it's possibly to take the edge off it, people shy away from saying die or death or dying. Of course, I have to say, even the Apostle Paul sometimes chose to use another expression for died, as in 1 Corinthians 15, where twice he speaks of the dead as having fallen asleep. Louis XV, King of France from 1715 to 1774, ordered that death was never to be spoken of in his presence. He sought to avoid every place, any monument that in any way suggested death. Not just the word, but the whole idea. But the fact remains, there is no avoiding death. Unless, of course, you live in that great time when Jesus comes again. And so, the better part of wisdom, spurred on by this simple child's prayer, obliges us to ask, if I were somehow to come to a time that as a new day of my life starts out, I knew that I'd finish out the day as normal, I'd go to bed, go to sleep, but during that night I was destined to die before I awakened to the next day, what would I do? How would I want to live that last day of my life? What would I want most to do? And so immediately, I want to turn a very sharp corner here. I'm no longer going to speak about death and dying. I've already told you that most of us don't want to mention those two words anyway. So we're going to go around the corner and now talk about living. Really living to the fullest. And I say, suppose you thought you were going to die that night. I would like to see a show of hands. How many of you believe you will be alive tomorrow? We are not promised tomorrow, folks. We'd like to believe we will be, but we cannot say for sure that we will be. And so why don't we prepare for that? I suspect as soon as I swerved away from death, most of you breathed a sigh of relief, and I've got to admit I did too. And you may have already begun to feel so much better that you've already started to think about that question I put to you. What would you most want to do in that last day of your life? Now, there are probably several things that you might want to do, and I suggest to you that you enjoy those thoughts. But let me share some of my thoughts with you. Some of my thoughts as a follower of Christ, one whose greatest goal in life is to live a Christ-like life. And so while my list may be a little different than yours, and that doesn't make it any better or any worse, this list I have of thoughts and activities, I think is a pretty good start for something to stimulate your spiritual thinking. And I'm not going to develop any of these ideas too much, just suggestions. You develop them yourselves. Think about it. Enjoy now, however, the good thoughts and about good goals of the Christian life. Well, I think I would want to start with asking the Holy Spirit to lead me once more to affirm my salvation. The Apostle Peter suggested this. 2 Peter 1:10. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. And as one who has truly made Christ the Lord of my life, and he is the Christ who died so that my sins as his follower are forgiven, out of love for him, I would want to make sure that I did not have any lingering sins that I had not done Jesus the honor of taking to God in repentance, up to the minute repentance, as I started that day. Incidentally, that's not a bad way to start every day. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. I would also make a start for the day by checking with myself and the lifestyle that I have been leading and affirming once more to my soul's satisfaction, I'd make sure that I am trusting Christ alone. Now, you very well know that there are too many who think that there are several or maybe even multiple pathways to spending eternity. Spending it with God or some God. But I believe none but the definitive words of Jesus the Christ himself. John faithfully recorded the words that the absolute pronouncement of Jesus on the night he faced the cross. He said, no man comes to the Father except through me. And hearing and believing the words of Jesus, I cannot be so simple as to trust in myself, trust in good works, or in my baptism, or the prayers of others. Then with my own salvation solidified in my heart and with rejoicing, I would want to quickly move beyond myself. By the way, affirming for myself that I am that day a forgiven and saved person, I believe living in Christ-likeness compels us to move out beyond ourselves to others. So, I would set about focusing on letting others know that I love them. And you of this flock know that I've spoken of my delight in recognizing the special new commandment Jesus delivered to his disciples as he sat with them at the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper. And I love this so much that I've told you I helped to make it the watchword of the new Christian high school as we formed it. Jesus said to those who would carry on and multiply his ministry through the newly formed church, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another. That key phrase, as I have loved you, unequivocally means in the same way that I, Jesus, have loved you. And that, my friends, is the deepest, most profound, most unconditional kind of love. John, the apostle, whose name and character represents the whole idea of love, capital L, capital O, capital V, capital E. John represents that to all of Christendom. And he wrote in his first epistle, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. The need to be not only the best I can possibly be, forgive every person who I think in my heart ever wronged me, but even more so shown what you mean to each other, you need to say, I love you. I love you is a universal need. Just think about all those that you know around you, family, friends, church family. Well, I'll just go ahead and say it. Is there someone in your life today who wouldn't be deeply blessed if you showed him or her, said to him or her, I really honestly love you? Now, let me be clear. I'm not suggesting you spend this last day that you're living going to everyone that you know and telling them that you love them. Of course, what I'm suggesting is that you get with people on this extremely important day of your life, supposing it's your last opportunity. Well, wouldn't you want to be sure that you worked it clearly into your conversation? A friend, a daughter, a dad, mom, a coworker. I just want you to know, you are so important to me, and let me tell you one more time, I love you. So, yes, believing in Jesus, I want to spend that day, you know, the day, you know, if I should die before I wake, and not wake the last morning after my last day. That is, I sure want to take the time for those around me to hear me say, to see me show, I love you. But you know, there may be someone near me that day, and I'm ashamed to say, I'm still having some unresolved feelings that she may or he may have done me wrong. And for some time I've been hanging on to that feeling, that feeling in my heart. I know I'm supposed to forgive. But my heart tells me I haven't yet said, no matter what, I forgive you. Paul apparently saw some of this happening among his friends, the Christians of Ephesus. So he, under God's direction, wrote this to them, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Christ's teachings about love encourages me to be a follower who desires to love one another enough to forgive some way that they may have wronged me. And perhaps even more, I want to pay very close attention to some of the most famous teachings of Jesus, teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. On that which may be the day before you might die, before you awake come morning, remembering for your own sake what Jesus taught in Matthew 6. He said, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's pretty important. But that's really not all I'm thinking about in terms of forgiveness. There are quite possibly those out there to whom I, at some time, did wrong to them. And so I wouldn't want to put it off any longer. I would seek them out. I would go all over that day and ask forgiveness from any and all whom I have wronged. They know who they are. And as you decided to make this the last day also an apologetic one, you would surely know who they are. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus admonished us, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see, when that which Jesus was referring to here, then come and offer your gift, he's telling us the offering of our gift here represents an act of worship toward God. But before you go to worship God, first be reconciled. First, go and ask for forgiveness. Ask the forgiveness of the one that you've wronged. Let him know that you feel that way. Ask that one, your brother. And Luke recorded a time when Jesus gave a great illustration of this, one of his more famous parables. So we follow this story that Jesus told. It wasn't easy for the prodigal son to ask forgiveness from his father, but he did. He said humbly, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He didn't ask to be restored to his former position of loved son. He simply asked to be forgiven. And if I were to know, I only had one more day leading up to that big if. You know, if I die before I wake, I sincerely believe I would want to do what I know Christ always wants. I want to ask people I've wronged for their forgiveness. And then as the day faded into the evening, and I was aware that it wasn't too far off before now I lay me down to sleep, I believe I wouldn't want to be caught with no more time for my good intentions. I'd want to seriously review it and try to be able to check off that I had done what I had intended to do that day. Out of that great book of Ecclesiastes comes this admonition. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. If I had planned to cut the grass, I would do it. If I had planned to wash the car, I would do it. If I'd planned on working on a sermon, I would do it. If I planned to open God's Word and gladly affirm my salvation, I would sure do it. If I planned to seek out some special people that say one more time, I love you, I would do it. If I planned to forgive or to ask for forgiveness, I would do it. And then as I reached the time for blessed slumber, now I lay me down to sleep. There are a couple of items on my list remaining, but these I could handle all with no contact with anyone else. I think I might start toward dreamland with a real anticipation of the possible joy I would be having seeing those who died before me. See, I used the word died. Actually, scriptures are not really crystal clear about when and where and with whom we get to heaven. That old hymn may have said it best. You know, we'll understand it better by and by. Yeah, I personally like to go to a verse about the lack of clarity there to help me understand that I don't understand it all. And I shouldn't try to. None of us should. You're familiar with the old King James ending of 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. It's kind of puzzling itself. But listen carefully to this insight by Paul in a modern translation, something we understand more clearly. This is that same verse. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know is now partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. But I'd be thinking about the possibility of seeing those that I love soon. Will I see my father, my mother, my brother Pete, Mama and Papa Moore, Sue's parents? Will I see members of churches whom I've loved as fellow believers who died before me? Other Christian friends who died? Will I see these? I don't really know. But now, as I lay me down to sleep, if I should die before I wake, my heart is gladdened as I dream I very well may see them soon. If I die that night, I'll sure be encouraged after I've spent that day getting ready to pray that prayer that night. I might. And I'm not hurt at all by dreaming that I might see them. But people, I hope you're ahead of me here and just waiting for me to say this. There's one more thing. And this is the best of all. We who are followers of Christ, the Lord Jesus, who love Jesus more than anything or anybody, this is that best of all. If I should die before I wake, I would want to, in that slumber, be anticipating the most profound and glorious reality that I would soon be seeing Jesus. That's because I know Jesus and I know the Bible. And Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible has told me so. As God's words completes the story of God for me and gets me ready for eternity, as it concludes that chapter, that great book of Revelation, it tells me where I'll go. Revelation 22 prepares you and me with a word picture of the city of God. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Of course, Jesus had already told us this long before the revelation was revealed and written by John. As he was preparing his beloved disciples for their future at that great Last Supper, he told them and he made known to every follower thereafter through the writing of John, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." If I should die before I wake, I'll be anticipating that most profound and glorious reality that I will finally see Jesus face to face. Because I believe what Jesus said. Each time a Christian dies, Christ comes again before that Christian wakes, whenever that waking time is, to receive that Christian to himself. Say this with me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. If you had the privilege of knowing you would die before you wake, what would you do that whole day before?